Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be standing here this morning. Many of you might remember earlier this year I got baptized right on the same stage. What a great moment to glorify God and to be back up here to speak today. Never really thought this would happen, so pretty neat. I do want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for making New Hope feel like home over the past year, moving here from Providence, Rhode Island. This has been an incredible place for me along my faith journey. Around that same time this past spring, I had dinner with Glenn, and I asked about getting more involved as my faith continued to grow and what some of the next steps were. His simple advice was to move into where God is moving, that we don't make the movements happen. With that, I'd like to say God is certainly moving here in Potsdam, and I get to witness this firsthand in God's work with the hockey team, and I hear it from fellow coaches that it's happening in other sports here in Potsdam as well. Praise the Lord. The opportunity to speak to you all today is confirmation enough that I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Last thing I want to say before I get started is I'm not sure how many people have written a sermon before, but this message is truly a work of the Lord, as the pen often moved itself in my journal, and I truly believe there's somebody in this room, or maybe even online, that needs to hear this message today. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Father, I thank you for the ability to speak and the opportunity to deliver this message to your people. Please allow me to be the conduit of what it is you want to say. You are so good. Be with us today and let our gathering glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Aaron kicked off a new series in Philippians, which is often referred to as the Book of Joy. Ironically, it was written by Paul while he was in prison. Philippians is a great reminder that our joy is found in our relationship with Christ and the promise of life he gives us, and not our earthly circumstances. Aaron highlighted verse 21 in Philippians 1, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I wrote in my notes, fruitful work or death of glory. And while thinking of the late Charlie Kirk, among many others who have died for their faith and continue to die for their faith, this is a topic that's been heavily on my mind lately. Evaluating the true purpose of life here on earth. Questioning whether I am living a fruitful life. And even considering if my death would point to Jesus above everything else. As many of you might know, I'm a Christian hockey coach here at Clarkson University. You might ask why I say Christian hockey coach, and that's because my new mission is that in my career and my life, I want to identify first as a man of God. I recently was looking forward to a week in the office where I wasn't supposed to travel. I travel quite a bit for work with recruiting and other duties. And I was coming off of an extended away weekend, and our next game was supposed to be only a Saturday, which meant I was going to have an extra day to get caught up on things like laundry, that typically get pushed to the side. That Tuesday, as I'm planning to catch up, I get told that I'm going to be traveling to Ontario for the weekend, and I wasn't super thrilled, maybe even grumbling a little bit. And when I looked at the schedule, I realized I was going to have to leave on Wednesday. So much for getting caught up. Fast forward 2 days, I'm in the middle of nowhere, Ontario. I have some time off in between games, from place to place, and I find out it's the time of year where salmon run, where they swim up the river just to spawn. I was reminded of two things from watching these fish. First, God's creation is beautiful, and second, his timing is perfect. It's kind of ironic, today's the first snowfall too. I had just finished the first segment of this message, and I was placed there specifically to see these fish. Think about it. Every year, at the same time, these fish fall right into obedience. They go against anything that makes sense. They swim upriver against the current, take a leap of faith up the side of a dam, often more than once, and when they finally reach their destination, if they do, they reproduce, and sometimes they die. One might consider this a fruitful life of obedience, if you were a fish. We as humans must rely on Jesus rather than the instincts of our flesh to obtain the same level of fruitful obedience. And often, the Christian life can feel like we are swimming upstream against the heavy current of society in steady obedience, waiting for our next steps. For us humans, this difficult task of not being pulled down the river with the rest of the world becomes easier when we find that encouragement in Christ. Please turn with me to Philippians 2. If you're using a church Bible, it is on page 980, 980. Thank you. Paul opens this chapter with four if statements in his writing that essentially call out the obvious. He knows the readers of this letter already have these things: encouragement, comfort, sharing of the Spirit, and tenderness and compassion. This would be like me saying, if fire is hot and water is wet, then pay attention to what I'm about to say. He follows this up with a command. If you have all these things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. This gives us four if-then statements that help us live a life for Christ. My first takeaway: if there is any encouragement in Christ, then be like-minded with Christ. What is it about Christ that encourages you? Is it his comfort, maybe fellowship, or his divine mercy? Paul states that his encouragement is not to run or labor for nothing, but to guide others to a life abundant with the obedience of Christ. Well, if you have any sort of encouragement in Christ, which by your choice to be here with me today, I would assume you might, then be like-minded with Christ. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. We are gifted the mind of Christ. We are made in his image, having free will and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully God, yet fully human. All the while, he did not take that equality with God for granted. He lived a full human life filled with temptation, pain, and ultimately his death. Yet, his divine nature did not cease and was exemplified on the third day when a boulder was moved aside. Jesus walked the earth again, conquering death and sin. Who then are we to be anything less than a servant?" How easy would it be to look up to Christ if he had made himself a ruler of nations? Verse 7 in the ESV translation says, "Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of the desire to use the power of God for anything but God's will." And this same power exists in us today. The full verse reads, "He, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." The word "taking" here does not imply exchange, but rather addition. As I said, fully God and fully human. And the term servant is shortened from bondservant, referring to being devoted to another in total disregard of one's interests. In this, he was still made man. Much as we are made in the image of God, Jesus was made in human likeness, and he became like us. To think like Christ is to have such a humble view of yourself that you are above nothing and nobody, yet to have full confidence in knowing that your full worth comes from Christ. That no matter what happens, good or bad, your reputation is unshakable because of its roots in Christ. That is the extent of God's likeness. If there is any encouragement in Christ, then be like-minded with Christ. Second, if you are comforted by Christ, love like Christ. So what is it that brings you comfort? Was it a stuffed animal or a blanket when you were a kid? Or maybe still? Is it now a cup of hot coffee in a small coffee shop in the middle of nowhere, Ontario, like me? Starbucks. Maybe a fire or a familiar face on a snowy day like today. What about when nothing seems to be going right? Can you still find comfort in Christ? If you have any consolation of Christ's love and are comforted by his love, then we are called to also love like Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 7 reiterates this comfort. It reads, "Praise be to God the Father." I'm sorry. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." In our receiving, we are equally qualified to give. I don't mean out of requirement, like you might feel when somebody gets you a Christmas gift and they were left off your list, but rather out of love. Paul gives us steps to accomplish this in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Ambition can be a good thing. In fact, we're called to have ambition. We see this in the parable of the talents in Matthew and framed again in Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord." The key here is where ambition starts. When we put down the pen and allow God to lead our lives, our selfish ambitions become reframed by his will. Verse 13 reiterates, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Not ours, his. So what is motivating you? Hopefully the answer to that is love. Remember, we're called to pick up our cross and die to self daily. This can only be accomplished through receiving the love of God and in turn pouring out that love on others. Paul in verse 3 ties self-ambition, to conceit and the abundance of pride. Simply, when our eyes are on ourselves, they cannot be fully on the work of Christ. And Mark writes to reiterate that when our eyes are on ourselves in pride, we find ourselves defiled by the fruits of the flesh or of this world. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3 to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So I ask you, are you looking in the mirror more than you're looking up? Are you leaning on others more than you lean on God? Paul continues his thoughts in the next verse, Colossians 3:5, that we're to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Extinguish whatever it is that brings our eyes back down to earth. And Proverbs 15:25 reads, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud." Remember, it was pride that cast the enemy out of heaven in Isaiah. Our God is a loving God, and thankfully he's full of grace, because we cannot match his level of love for us. All he asks is that we try. And when we lift ourselves in pride, we cannot in that same breath lift him. He must become greater and I must become less. He must become greater. I must become less. A bondservant, totally disregarding our selfish ambitions to lift up our Savior, a posture that we can only find in humility. The prolific writer C.S. Lewis says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." I think this spells out Paul's point here wonderfully, in that it's not about belittling ourselves, but rather by pointing to God, letting him become greater. Live differently and point to God as the reason. I would argue that if people don't think you're different from the rest of the world, you might not be living in full obedience. And humility, while not always easy, might be the easiest way to share the gospel, because you don't have to say anything. I challenge you today to find opportunities to act out in humility. Hold the door an extra minute for someone. Step out of your way to make way for someone else. Slow your life down. Let your actions exude humility, and then point to Christ as the reason. Now, we touched on earthly humility, but biblical humility, I believe, is a whole other concept. It's letting God point or lead the way, letting him write the steps and take the steering wheel. Earthly humility is an outward display, while biblical humility is a posture of the heart. Emptying yourself as Jesus did, understand the power that God holds, the sacrifice Christ made, and realize the necessity for our complete reliance on him. Paul gives us this answer on how to do this by considering others as more important than self in Philippians 2, 3, B, and 4, looking at the interests of others over our own. This is a rewritten version of the second most important thing we're called to do by Jesus himself, found in Matthew 22. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And second, he says is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, not thinking less of yourself, but of yourself less. This was exemplified a few weeks ago by our fearless leader, Aaron. I spilled a coffee in the back. Most people probably didn't realize. During the church block party, but Aaron stepped out of his way. I was asking for some cleaning materials, and he stepped up and cleaned up the coffee for me and let me go about enjoying the party. And he responded with the importance of leading by example. Right? He said, if I don't give him opportunities to serve, he doesn't get those opportunities to show that. The Enduring Word commentary writes, if I consider you above me and you consider me above you, a miraculous thing happens. We have a community where everyone is looked up to and no one is looked down on. This all begins with strong roots in Christ and a reception of Christ's love, which can then be poured out onto others. First comes the comfort of Christ, then we can love like Christ. Third, if you have fellowship through the Spirit of Christ, then remain united with Christ in spirit. So how is it that we find this love of Christ at the core? Our obedience will determine the capacity of the love that we can feel from Christ. Remember, it is a relationship. And I want to be very careful in saying that our salvation is not earned. We have salvation as a free gift through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and out of the loving mercy of God. But what I am saying is that Jesus wants us to pursue this relationship with him. That is called obedience. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And coming back to Philippians 2:8, he, Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is unfathomable in terms of pain. Paul continues in verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And again, Paul hints that there is an assumption of obedience, yet a call to a higher level of that same obedience. I've had to learn how to build this relationship with Christ through the ups and downs of the hockey season. My job is solely based on the performance of others. My worth used to be found in how many wins we had, how many goals were allowed in the previous weekend, stats, numbers, analytics. And I used to let this weigh on me pretty heavily until last season. Between the second and third period of a pretty significant game, I prayed for God's will during that game. It wasn't the first time, but it was the first time that I felt peace in a loss. It was actually the league championship. It meant that our season was over, and we missed our chance to go to the national tournament. Just like that, the season ended. However, I was comforted by a great teammate, Jesus. This submission requires me to hold firmly to the word of life, to die to myself daily, my selfish ambitions, laying that burden on Christ's shoulders and glorifying him in the process. It's not to say that I don't like winning. I actually hate losing. But rather that no matter the outcome, I can always point to Christ and thank him for the opportunity to be there. Because at the end of the day, the only score that matters is the one between you and God. I encourage you through your earthly wins and losses to remain united with Christ. It's through this very obedience that you will be set apart as a living message of the gospel. If you have fellowship through the Spirit of Christ, then remain united with Christ in spirit. I'd like to invite up the worship team as I touch on my final point this morning, the how. How do we tie all these together? Number four. If you have felt the affection and mercy of Christ, then fulfill the mission of Christ. This comes to life in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As I reflected on the end of Paul's simplification of the life of Christ, my mind immediately went to Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God exalted Christ to the highest place so that we might be brought into submission, all confessing through joyous faith that Christ is Lord, bringing glory to God our Father. Our living mission is to obey Christ and to sow seed, making disciples of all nations, as God does his work to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I've heard it said that there is a fifth gospel to the Bible. You. Your living story may be the example of the gospel that somebody encounters, and that only example that somebody encounters. So I leave you with this. Would your death bring glory to God? While the day we are called home may be out of our control, I encourage you to ask the same about your life, which is in your control. Do you actively point to the glory of God in the way you live? At some point, the salmon have to take a leap of faith to get to their final destination to fulfill their purpose. Sometimes it takes multiple jumps. I encourage you to imitate Christ's humility by being like-minded to Christ, loving like Christ, staying united in spirit with Christ, and fulfilling the purpose of Christ by spreading the good news of the gospel. And if you haven't yet taken that leap of faith, there's no better time than today to commit your life to living like Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for allowing me to speak your word today. For the church here in Potsdam and for the journey that you've placed us all on. Lord, I pray that we can all humble ourselves and in the process lift you up, glorifying you in our daily thoughts, words, and actions. Allow us to love each other and be a living example of your love. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.